Last time I spoke on the subject of hearing, which we know is the first step in God's plan of salvation. I want to do a lesson each on these steps. And so tonight, of course, we know the plan of salvation. Donnie covers it every week, as the other men do, each time they extend the invitation. We know it involves hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. So tonight I want to spend a little bit of time looking at the subject of belief. We'll look at some examples where belief was absolutely necessary, and then towards the end of the lesson, we'll look at how that relates, how belief relates in regards to our salvation. According to Strong's Concordance, the word believe is used 143 times in the King James Version of the Bible. The Hebrew term used commonly in the Old Testament is the term A-M-A-N, and I won't try to pronounce that, but it means to support, to confirm, to stand firm, to be certain, to be faithful, to be established, to trust. And we have a good example of this when you look in the book of Exodus in the 4th chapter. And you'll recall what was going on at this time in the history of the Israelite people. They were, of course, being held under Egyptian bondage, under the cruel Egyptian Pharaoh. And we remember at this time that Moses was in Midian. And God calls to Moses in the burning bush there, and he gives Moses instruction to return to Egypt, to go before Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh to let his people go from the land of Egypt. When you look back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, we note there that Moses doubts that he could even do what God had asked him to do. He says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" Again, in verse 13, Moses doubted even that the Israelite people, his own people, he had doubts to whether or not they would even listen to him. Verse 13, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" Look at chapter 4 and verse 1, going along with this same thought. It says, "Then Moses answered and says, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you.'" So there we see this term believe used. Moses doubted that Israel would believe him. And because he doubted that they would believe him, he also doubted they would listen to anything he had to say. He doubted that they were going to listen to his message. In other words, without belief, the children of Israel would totally disregard whatever message Moses presented. Without belief, there would be no validity to any statement that he could make. But we notice how God makes remedy of this when you look down at verses 2 through 4. It says, "So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." Why was this to be done? Look at verse 5. "That they may believe that the Lord God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." Look at verse 6. It says, "Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh." Again, why was this to be done? Verse 8. "Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." God knew, as Moses did, that without these signs there was no evidence that Moses had come from God, that he was sent there by God in order to free the Israelite people from Egyptian bondage. God didn't expect the Israelites to have a blind faith in Moses. He knew, as Moses did, that in order for the Israelites to truly believe this message from Moses, that he was indeed sent from God, that they would have to see these signs as evidence of that. And therefore, God allowed Moses to be able to perform these signs as proof in order to validate his words. And that's exactly what happened when you look down at verses 28 through 31. We see the result of these words and signs as Moses and Aaron do indeed go before the people, the Israelites, and they tell them all the things that God had revealed to them concerning this freedom from Egyptian bondage. Again, look at verse 28. It says, "So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." So we see the result of all that. Israel believed. They believed based on the words. They believed based on the evidence of these signs. So let's keep that in mind as we go forward through this lesson. Flip over to Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers, the 14th chapter, here we have an example where the Israelites, or at least a large number of them, refused to believe despite the evidence or the signs given there by God. In chapter 13, God had instructed Moses to send spies into the land of Canaan. We recall that at this time they had already been freed from Egypt. They're on their way to Canaan, the promised land. And so now, as they get ready to enter in, Moses, at God's command, sends in these 12 spies to go in and look at the land. Look at Numbers. Look back at 13 and verse 17. "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land.' Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes." So they were to go into this land and spy it out to see what it was like, to see what the people were like. And of course we know the rest of that story, the rest of that account. How the 10 spies came back, they gave bad report. They doubted whether Israel could overcome the inhabitants of Canaan. Verse 31, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And based upon this report from the 10 spies, Israel doubted and did not believe what God had promised. 14 verses 1 and 2 says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness.'" So they had doubt. They did not believe. Of course, we know in this account there were two spies that did believe. They did have faith that Israel would be able to go into Canaan and take their inhabitants. Look at verse 6. It says, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" Of course, this should have been the attitude of the whole congregation of Israel, should it? This is the attitude that all of them should have had, but they didn't. The children of Israel refused to believe. They refused to have faith that God could do what He said He would do. Look at verse 11. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I had performed among them?'" You think about all the things that the children of Israel had seen. All the signs that Moses did before them, as we talked about just a moment ago. We think about the plagues that God sent upon the land of Egypt, upon Pharaoh. These signs, these miraculous signs, these miraculous wonders. The parting of the Red Sea. We know that it parted. They were able to cross through on dry ground to escape from the Pharaoh's army. They had seen the cloud that had led them out of the land of Egypt. We remember as they journeyed on their way that by day they were led by a cloud. At night they were led by this pillar of fire. Again, miraculous things, wondrous things which this people had seen. They had been fed by God in the wilderness, Exodus chapter 16. And the list goes on and on. And yet despite all these signs, all these great wonders, these great miraculous things, now as God prepares to do exactly what He had promised to do all along, to deliver them into this promised land, the people refuse to believe. They had no faith in God, and they had no faith in those things which God had promised. God didn't expect them again to believe blindly. He had shown evidence that I am the Almighty God, that I am the all-powerful God, that you are my people. I am your Father. Trust in me. But they refused to do that. And so it is still today. Despite all the evidence that people have today, that we've been given in the pages of the Bible, despite all the evidence we can look around at God's beautiful creation and all the things that He has done, people again refuse to believe. They refuse to obey the gospel of Christ. Even though the evidence, when we really get down and study it and look at it, the evidence is quite overwhelming. But again, they refuse to believe and to take hold of these promises, the promise of eternal life that God has promised to all mankind that will simply obey. People refuse to do that. Belief in the Bible or faith in the Bible is based upon evidence. And upon that evidence and belief, a response of obedience is expected by God for those that truly believe in these promises. When you look in the New Testament, the Greek term for believe is spelled P-I-S-T-E-U-O. And it's a verb to mean to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to place confidence in. And Strong's had this note on this word. It said to trust in Jesus or God as able to aid either in obtaining or in doing something. And it had another term there, saving faith, for that word believe. We see the term used in the New Testament over and over again also, and it's closely related to the term believe, and that is the term faith. It comes from the same Greek root word. It's spelled P-I-S-T-I-S. It's the faith is the noun usage, where believe is the verb usage of that word. And Strong simply says faith means conviction of the truth of anything. It means belief. It relates to God in one's belief that He is the Almighty and Creator and Ruler of all things and the bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. So belief or faith, we know, is required in order to obtain eternal salvation. And that's what the Bible clearly teaches. Faith or belief, we know, is not the only thing that is required, although there are many denominations and many people that teach that. But we certainly know that it is the foundation in which everything else sits on. It's the foundation for obedience to the rest of these instructions. One must first believe. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So we understand again belief in God, the Father, as the Almighty, belief in Jesus Christ as the Son, belief in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the only hope of salvation we have. Belief or faith in these things is required in order to please God. Without it, we cannot please God. But like we looked at with Israel, God does not expect us to believe blindly. Our faith is based upon evidence. And it's in God's Word where we find this evidence. In God's Word, evidence is presented in order to develop this faith. Why do we believe in God as the Creator? Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God gives, through His creation, He gives evidence that the things that we see around us, the patterns that's been set forth, these things didn't happen by accident. Donnie did some good lessons on this earlier this year. And therefore we believe in an intelligent, divine creator. And we have evidence for that belief in the Word and in the things that we see around us. Look at John chapter 10. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 36 through 38, that belief in Him as the Son of God is based upon evidence of the works in which He did. And then Luke, let's go to John. John chapter 10, verse 36. Do you say of Him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. So He verified who He was through these works, through these miraculous things that He did. It provided evidence that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God, that there may be no doubt that He was the Son of God. Look over at chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 30. It says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. We have again the written evidence of these miraculous wonders and signs that Christ did while He was here. We have those things that the apostles did. And again, these things are recorded for our learning and for evidence and our to develop again our faith and our belief. These things we have recorded so we may believe. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we know that true faith is produced and developed through learning God's written Word, through learning that and understanding the evidence contained in it. True faith, belief, is grounded in the Word of God. It's not based upon some kind of feeling or some kind of emotion or some kind of experience we may have. True faith, true belief is grounded on the Word of God, the truth contained here in the evidence that we have. Look at Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12, Paul here was, he taught the Bereans here. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they had arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women, as well as men. They received again Paul's word. They searched the Scriptures, and based upon the evidence that was presented to them, verse 12 says that many of them believed. They believed in the teaching of the gospel, and they believed in these things that they had studied. And that's why they believed, because there was evidence to substantiate these things that were taught. They weren't asked to, again, to believe something just because somebody said it was so. There were things that proved what was said. Because of these things, faith or belief was produced. And again, it is this faith and belief that produces a response. Based upon what we know, based upon the evidence presented, based upon the truth, and based upon our faith, it requires a response on our behalf. In other words, true faith or belief spurs us to act in order to follow God's instruction. Notice James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We understand that we're not going to be saved by merely good works alone. We understand that as Christians, as those of us that have studied and learned that. We understand that God's grace is absolutely required. But we also need to understand that there's something we have to do. We have to do our part. God's done His part, but it's up to us to do ours. We have to take advantage of what God has offered to us. And that requires not only belief, but that requires a response of total obedience to those things that He has commanded us through His Word. In Hebrews chapter 11, that we looked at just a moment ago, you have a lengthy list there of these the great heroes of faith, they're called. And you have a list of these things that they did based upon their faith. And the things that they did were a demonstration of their faith. We see their faith presented in what they did. Hebrews 11 and verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice." Verse 7, "By faith Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household." We see action involved here. Verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance." Verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac," and so on and so on. But their faith, their belief, produced action. It produced a response of total obedience. When you look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul wrote, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith." Look also at Romans 16 and verse 26. It says, But now made manifest and by prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Again, we understand true faith is based upon evidence and it is followed by a response of obedience. Back at James chapter 2, verse 24. As you see that then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So again, these things we need to understand, that believing is simply not enough. We have to act upon that. When we think about how this relates to salvation, we must understand that faith is absolutely necessary. It's something that cannot be avoided. But we also understand that there are other things involved. Again, there are many that teach that all you have to do is believe. Say a prayer, believe, you can be saved. But when we look at the evidence and the examples given in Scripture, we know that that simply is not the case. When you look at John chapter 3 and verse 16, it's just a good example how many believe and how many teach and how many people are fooled by this. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." There are many that stop right there. They don't go anywhere else. They go to John 3:16 and other places and say, "All you have to do is believe. It says it right there. And that's it." Of course, we know that there are other statements made in Scripture. For example, Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." We know in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it teaches that confession is necessary. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." When you look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, it teaches there that baptism is necessary. "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So the Bible clearly teaches that we are saved through baptism. When you look at the example we use often in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter here commands those who believe to act upon that faith. And it was their belief that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God. This lesson that Peter preached, they believed it. And that caused them to obey the command to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. We have to realize that one command is not exclusive of the other commands. You have to take all this in totality. That's what God expects us to do. That's why we are to search the Scriptures. That's why we are to study, so we can know exactly what God's Word would have us do. We understand that Acts 2 and verse 41 teaches that those who received the Word, we know that they were baptized for the remission of their sins. It teaches there that they were added to the church. So I think it says there are 3,000 souls added that day. So we understand belief is the foundation of hope. It is the foundation of obedience to God's Word. It is the basis for which mankind will be spurred to completely surrender to God. And that's exactly what God expects of us. Not only that we believe, that we have faith, but that we act upon that faith. I'd like to close this evening, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 8, we'll close with this. We have the account here, of course, of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. And again, I'll just read through this, but notice as we close what was taught. Notice the evidence that was presented to the Ethiopian eunuch, and notice the response. Notice what he did based upon his belief. Let's look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That is the pattern for salvation. It is the only pattern that we are to follow if we hope to obtain that. If you're here this evening and you have not yet obeyed,